of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times we are living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be going home.
Good evening, everyone. We thank God for another Saturday. I'm Eben. I'll be with you from now till 9 p.m. And I believe it's going to be a blessing. For those who have been listening to the last few weeks, we've been talking about the state of the world. I mean, the world has virtually gone mad. So, I mean, strange things happening and abnormal things happening all over the place and all. Tonight we'll be talking about it in a different angle. But first, we'll look at some of the news happening in the course of the week. And I believe these things are just meant to remind us of the times we are in, to cause us to be awake and not to slumber, because we are also in a season where there's a lot of spiritual slumber. A lot of believers are becoming weak and cold. A lot of believers are losing interest in spiritual things. People are struggling to keep up their faith, and all that. There's a falling away. People are, you know, no longer interested in Christianity, as it were, falling away. They stop going to church. They are not even following Christ again, you know, giving reasons why they can't and all. They don't want to. So a lot is happening. As believers who are still intact by the grace of God, you are listening to this program. These things are meant to encourage you to sustain the fight, to maintain your stability in Christ. I'm Eben. I'll be with you, as I said. Let's look at the news first. Greetings to listeners outside Kumasi, outside Ghana. I believe you are learning something through this program. All right, so let's first look at the news. This headline is quite interesting, but it's the reality of the times. It's quite a summary, but let me see how fast I can go that one, go through this. Anger growing as economic conditions steadily deteriorate all over the world. It's true facts. It's an issue that's really happening. The writer starts by saying, we are in the early stages of a global economic collapse. I've been talking about it this year when we started, that this is imminent. This is going to happen this year. And I've given you reasons why, you know, they want to do it. I mean, the globalists want to do it to achieve their ultimate goal of the central bank digital currency. And, you know, I played the audio file from last year's World Government Summit in Dubai, where one woman was talking, one of the lead the speakers, I mean, mention of the fact that the current financial systems has outlived its usefulness. So they will have to create a new one, you know, for the new world order. I mean, I played this file for those who listened. And yeah, so let me just continue. So it says, and people all over the globe are getting extremely angry. Of course, not everybody do, but it's more of a general issue he's talking of. Here in the United States, higher prices are an inconvenience. But in other parts of the world, higher prices can mean the difference between feeding your family or not. And once people get to a point where they cannot even survive on the incomes that they are bringing in, they become very unpredictable and very violent. For example, a large economic protest that happened in Lebanon quickly descended into violence as protesters aggressively clashed with government security forces. Although the protest began peacefully, demonstrators clashed with security forces who repeatedly shot tear gas into the crowd after demonstrators breached the barbed wire in front of the government building. Quote, "It's not just our salaries, we are fighting for our lives," quote unquote, a retired officer told the National Altar, after escaping a cloud of tear gas. Quote again, "After serving our country for over 30 years, we can't even live off our pensions," he said. And then he goes on to say, thousands of people rallied in Czech capital, Prague, on Sunday, calling on the government to resign as they protested against high inflation and energy prices. It was the second such rally in central Wenceslas Square, called for by a new non-parliamentary political party, PRO, which in English stands for Law, Respect and Expertise. Quote, "We want to express our disapproval of this government, of the political situation and what's going on in the Czech Republic and in fact in the whole of Europe," unquote, one protester said. Unfortunately, economic protests such as these have become quite common over the past year. In fact, one team of researchers determined that there are 12,500 such protests there were 12,500 such protests during 2022. Last September, Italians in Rome, Milan, Naples banned their energy bills in the coordinated protest against soaring prices. In October, thousands took to French streets to decry government inaction over the high cost of living. And in France, it's still ongoing because of the pension changes that the president is bringing. In November, Spanish workers rallied for higher wages, chanting salary or conflict. Researchers have defined an unprecedented global wave of more than 12,500 protests across 148 countries over food, fuel, and cost of living increases in 2022. And the largest were in Western Europe. Will that number be even higher in 2023? Yes, I would say yes. Towards the middle of this year going, we'll be seeing it. All over the world, people need to eat. Food prices just keep rising. In March, food prices in UK rose at their fastest rate for 45 years. And it is now being projected that the global rice shortfall for this year will be the largest in 20 years. That will mean even higher prices for the billions of people that eat rice. Then we go to another one that says, the next news, the West has abandoned Iraqi and Syrian Christian refugees. The Christians of Iraq and Syria have for decades suffered from persecution and instability caused by oppression by the Ba'ath regimes. And in 2003, U.S.-led invasion of Iraq, the outbreak of Sunni Shiite fighting in 2006, Al-Qaeda terrorism, and then the 2014 genocide by ISIS, ongoing Turkish airstrikes on Iraq and Syria, and in many cases, pressures and harassment at the hands of their Muslim neighbors. All this persecution has forced many of them to leave their home countries and seek asylum elsewhere, according to a report by the Open Doors. Quote, Iraq is home to a number of traditional Orthodox and Catholic churches, but all are seriously affected by intolerance, discrimination, and persecution from local leaders, government authorities, and Islamic extremist groups. In the Nineveh Plains church region, church leaders have been kidnapped in the past. Those speaking out against local militias or political leaders are particularly at risk, unquote. Since 2003, U.S.-led invasion of Iraq, the country's Christian community has dwindled from around 1.5 million to fewer than 200,000. Wow. The persecution of Christians peaked with the takeover of large areas of Iraq by ISIS in 2014. After ISIS captured the Iraqi city of Mosul in June 2014, Christians were given the option to either convert to Islam, pay taxes, that's the Islamic name, leave or be killed. ISIS marked Christian homes with Arabic letter N for the Nasrani or Christian. 2 months later, in August 2014, ISIS took control of Christian towns in the Nineveh Plains, resulting in a second wave of mass displacement, according to a report by the University of Minnesota. In Syria, Christians also continue to face severe persecution, according to Open Doors reports. Christians in Syria will still grapple with daily persecution that may become violent despite the public threats from so-called Islamic State having largely subsided. Sharing the gospel is very risky, and church buildings have often been completely destroyed. The abduction of church leaders continues to have a considerably negative impact on Christian communities. The number of Christians in the country continues to decrease as many have fled conflict and persecution. All Syrians and Iraqis have experienced hardships in the last decade, but Christians have faced more than most. In many regions, they were targeted by Islamic militants, losing their jobs, their homes, and even their lives. Many had to flee, displaced either within Syria or abroad. Many persecuted Christians from Iraq and Syria, since they were forced to leave their home countries, are still looking for a new homeland. At present, approximately 5,000 to 6,000 Iraqi and Syrian Christian asylum seekers live in Turkey, waiting to be resettled in the West. Many arrived in Turkey during 2014, genocide by ISIS. They are currently living in 35 cities in Turkey, as the government has spread them across the country. You know, last 2 weeks or so, someone, I think Jerry, one of the listeners sent me a report, Al Jazeera report of part of Pakistan, where a community in Pakistan, where to be a Christian means you have to do the menial jobs, you have to do the sweep the community, the streets, the community. That's the punishment to be a Christian in that community. Your punishment is you'll be sweeping the town or the community because you're a Christian. I mean, that's the crime. Your only crime is you're a Christian. So you have to do the sweeping, sweep the streets, sweep the town. I mean, people are really suffering in places. Christianity is really under attack in various places. We really have to thank God for what we are, the freedoms we have here. Sadly, our freedoms is also not even, we are not even taking advantage of our freedoms to do more for God. We've become very comfortable and lazy in our freedoms, and that's one of the sad part of our Christianity today, in the part of the world where Christianity is comfortable and there's no attack on Christianity. Instead of doing more, we are rather sleeping in the comfort zone, and we really need to repent from this. This one says, as Democrats, the U.S. Democrats, religious faith wanes, so does support for Israel. So Gallup's headline was attention grabbing. Quote, Democrats' sympathies in Middle East shift to Palestinians, unquote. The trend has been clear and seemingly inexorable, since support hit its second highest level of 58% in 2014. The peak was at the time of the 1991 Gulf War, when the support for Israel hit its high for the first time, 64%, and Democratic support was 62%, and steadily fell to 38% in 2023. During that period, sympathy for the Palestinians increased from 23% to 49%. Meanwhile, Republican support has remained consistent, 81% in 2014, 78% in 2013, with support for the Palestinians at 11% in both years. How concerned should the pro-Israel community be? Public opinion towards Israel is often influenced by the public attitude of the president. Given his consistently pro-Israel position, it's no surprise that in the 4 Gallup polls during President Donald Trump's term, Israel was favored over the Palestinians 61% to 21%. Perhaps surprisingly, during President Barack Obama's term, numbers in 8 polls were better, 62% to 16%. President Joe Biden, who has adopted a policy of even-handedness, has worse numbers than both, with Israel's advantage declining on an average in three polls to 56% to 27%. The Democrats brought overall support for Israel down to 54% in 2013, the lowest point since 2005, and sympathy for the Palestinians reached a record high of 31%. As noted each year after the Gallup releases the poll, contrary to conventional wisdom, Democrats have never been overly sympathetic to Israel. Since 1993, support for Israel has been only 45% on average. Even if you go back to 1969, when Israel was still basking in the glow of its victory in the 1967 Six-Day War, only 52% of Democrats sympathize with Israel. It is the Republicans whose views have dramatically shifted in favor of Israel from the same 52% in 1969 to 78% in 2023. While the number of Palestinian casualties may have influenced Democrats' attitudes in the past year, Gallup analyst Lydia Saad suggests another reason unrelated to Middle East policies could be a contributing factor. Democrats' waning religiosity may be a factor in the longer-term trend. Sympathy for Israel has historically been highly correlated with religion, with those attending religious services weekly being much more sympathetic to the Israelis than those who seldom or never attend. And this is a bit worrying because Israel is getting to the point where soon they are going to need the help of US should they decide to go against Iran, attacking the Iran nuclear facilities. But you know, there's always been the fear by analysts and experts and or speculators that the US will eventually betray them at a point. And looking at the current US government and the president, it's very clear that if Israel is to make a move now, Joe Biden will betray them. I mean, it's pretty obvious because he's made clear gestures against Israel that shows that. So this poll is a clear demonstration of the realities on the ground. And US betraying Israel will be a big deal. But, well, I mean, they can only trust in their God to help them in such a situation. See, so we are in very interesting times. Because when it comes to the state of Israel and the wars they have to confront in the times we are in the times ahead, with Iran and Saudi now patching up to be friends again, relationship being restored, it's even a bigger blow now to Israel because the Saudis were becoming warm towards Israel, their relationship business, they are trying to establish relationships and all. Then suddenly now, Iran and Saudi gets into agreements. So as to how the Saudis will now relate to Israel, is something else. I don't know how it's going to be like. But, you know, if we are going by Bible prophecy, we know that Israel will be attacked by the enemies around, surrounded by their enemies, the Islamic nations around. So it's pretty obvious that the agenda is taking shape little by little at a time. And Iran hasn't hidden its agenda of destroying little Satan, as they call Israel, and big Satan, United States. I mean, all the munitions and the nuclear and all the various rocket missiles tests and all the things they are doing is just because of Israel. And they've been sending countless missiles and things to Syria, but Israel has been intercepting and destroying, bombing them always, all the time. You see reports, Israel bombed something at the airports at Syria, Damascus. They bombed this at a warehouse because they seem to be a track. So sometimes in the name of even recent earthquake that happened in Turkey and Syria, Iran supposedly was bringing aid, earthquake aid to the Syrian country, but indirectly they were, you know, missiles disguised in the name of earthquake aid, but Israel was able to intercept and destroy them, you know. So you see, behind the scenes, the war is ongoing on a lighter note, because these are things that can escalate into larger levels overnight. Anything can just happen for it to become much more serious. All right, now we go to the US, and this is quite to be shocking for some of you, though. A Harvest of Lost Souls. This is the title from Christian Post's article I saw. Very interesting one. Christians prepare to share Jesus with thousands at the Boston's Satan Conference. So the short form is Satan Conference. But SatanCon 2023 is fast approaching. The intercessors from across the U.S. or America say they feel led by God to travel to Boston to witness to the thousands of Satanists who will be in attendance for what has been billed as the largest Satanic gathering in history. The gathering, scheduled to take place in downtown Boston on April 28th to 30th, is being touted as the witches' night in Boston. I mean, but they use a German word for it, but the meaning is witches' night in Boston. The event is being held intentionally in the Bean Town in response to Boston Mayor Michelle Wu not allowing satanic invocations at city events. The temple sued the city for denying its request in July 2021 to raise its flag at the Boston City Hall in honor of Satan Appreciation Week. Did you hear that? In this world. The temple sued the city for denying its request in July 2021 to raise its flag, that's the satanic flag, at Boston City Hall in honor of Satan Appreciation Week. The regional leaders in Boston for Intercessors for America, the Scottish sisters Susie and Lane McCaskill, say hundreds of believers from several denominations will come together in unity, not to pray the event away, but instead pray for revival to break out among the attendees in Jesus' name. Susie and I have only just come to understand that God has been preparing us for this for some time, which is very comforting as we get close to going into the battle zone in days. Not only will they be present in the events surrounding areas, but Christians from across the country will be joining them in Massachusetts that weekend. We have been blessed to hear several intercessors from across the nation who have felt God calling them to Boston, Lane McCaskill told Christian Post. The Revive Boston Conference is going on the same weekend as the Satan Conference, and they are doing evangelism teaching, doing it, and then planning to have multiple small teams go out into Boston on the Saturday afternoon to evangelize. SatanCon 2023 is the Satanic Temple's 10th anniversary, according to its website, and will feature discussion panels, satanic rituals, entertainment, a satanic wedding chapel, and a demonic marketplace. Can you imagine this? Open display of evil. The website pegs the event as a weekend of blasphemy and remembrance in Boston. The website pegs the event as a weekend of blasphemy and remembrance in Boston. You know, these people know exactly what they are doing. They know what they are doing is blasphemy against God. So they have the effrontery and the audacity to call it so, that a weekend of blasphemy. Blasphemy against who? It's against God. Yeah. I mean, so this is how Satanism is reaching to levels. I've read reports that cites the seriousness of Satanism in the US and in the Western world, how it's spreading in the schools, in the high schools, in the universities. That is there. Not too long ago, a few weeks ago, I had with me in the SU, one of the SU bosses in Kumasi, Ashanti region. On this program, we'll get back to it at a point in time again to continue some things. And how we were talking about the occultism in the secondary schools and in the JHS. Okay, so JHS and SHS in Ghana here. So in as much as Satanism is openly being displayed elsewhere, we are having our form of Satanism underground, undercurrent, moving in our schools. And then in the media, it's also being shown in various ways, in some of the cartoons, some of the movies, some of the music shows, entertainment. All these are means and channels they are using to get the youth and the children interested and make it feel normal and acceptable. That's how worrying it is. I mean, I was told of a case in a school in a central region, and I mean, it's so bizarre when you hear some of the things the boys are doing in the school. It's that bad. But you see, it's happening. I mean, these are students. I mean, I was telling a friend, we're discussing this issue, I was telling a friend that I just can't imagine our time. We went to school for sixth form, form one to upper six. Even then, the seniors were not wicked to be doing some of the things I hear happening now. I mean, that you can call a form one boy, call a student, and then use blade to draw, cut an inverted cross. You know, an inverted cross is an occultic symbol on the body of the hand of the person. I mean, this is out of place. I mean, our time, nothing new here, certainly. But if you people will just go to school for just 3 years, form one, form two, form three, and they can be this evil, then there's something wrong in our society. There's something wrong. And you see, parents really have a lot of work to do now. I mean, prayer for your children should be your utmost priority. Oh, yes, in prioritizing your prayer as a parent, your children should be your topmost. Oh, yes, because the level of attacks projected against children, against the teens, the youth, is not as important. So we cannot sleep as parents and be comfortable that, my child is a Christian and that is all. Yes, thank God they are Christians. We brought them up in the fear of God at home and all these things. But the battle is raging to the point where we just cannot sleep on the job as a parent at all. You cannot sleep on the job as a parent. You have to do what you have to do, real prayer, intercession, protecting your child from these abuses, in terms of indoctrination, letting them know. One pastor said something recently, that was about a month ago, I heard him say it on the program, and it made a lot of sense to me. He was talking of a parent who was complaining to him about how the child has gone to school and like, it was, you know, this bad life, occultic stuff and all that's getting involved. And the pastor asked the mother this question that, you've taught your son about Christ. He said, yes. But he asked the mother the next question, which was very insightful because there's a lot of insights based on that question. That, have you taught your son to about the other side? That there's a Satan and there are demons who are also scheming against we Christians. And the mother said no. You see, and the pastor was making the point, which I agree to, the fact that we've taught our children one side of the coin, thinking that is enough, that knowledge alone is enough for them. But in the world where the demonic systems are now rising up to levels never seen before, we cannot let our children be in ignorance. They have to know that there's an enemy that they have to contend with. They have to know that there's a devil that is fighting and getting and trying everything hard to get them to leave their Christian faith. So they have to be introduced. They have to be taught that there's an enemy. So they cannot just be calling themselves Christians and just feel okay with it. No. They have to understand that they also have to contend and resist the activities of the enemy. The enemy will make approaches through bad friends, through all sorts of means to get them to leave the faith so that they can know how to resist. But if you don't know there's an enemy, you can easily fall for any traps the enemy sets for you. And that's the reality of the fact. See, so knowledge is also fundamental. Prayer is good. Yes, it's very, very critical. But prayer without knowledge being imparted to the children not knowing anything about what is happening in the world, what the enemy is seeking to do to them, means they can conveniently be influenced by friends negatively. So if we are just praying and we are not also talking to them, educating them, giving them the knowledge that they need in these times, it's a one-sided activity that we are doing. We need to do both of them. All right, so Let's get into, I think, the last one. Okay, last but two. Then we are done. Yeah. This headline says, parents say that children's mental health deteriorated considerably after transitioning in their gender. And this gender thing that is now taking over the world by storm, the Western world, of course. I mean, here we don't have the issue. But, you know, the reason why we should understand what is happening is so that when we know what is happening out there, if even it is coming here in indirect ways, we will see it ahead of time that, hey, this is where this thing is headed. We resist it before it even makes a footing in the system, in the land. You know, when we, 4 years ago, when they were trying to bring comprehensive sexuality education, I remember how, I mean, we raised serious campaign on radio, issues, we spoke, Christian pastors, other groups, serious opposition, they had to retreat in their operations as a government. You see, we don't allow the thing to even land before we, okay, let it come and let's see how it will be like or how we'll manage it. No, we won't let it come at all. You see, so knowledge is important. So when we know how these things are destructive to the children, their mental health is affected. Because clearly, it's just ridiculous. Because a child, then feels, okay, I want to be a girl. That is, you see, God created you as you are. So if you want to change the makeup of your physiology or whatever, biological systems, I mean, your gender, you want to change your genitals and all these things, it would certainly affect you. And I've read reports, you know, where there's a high level of attempted suicide and even suicide successfully done after these transitions, the surgeries and all, because a lot of them transition. And now they want to detransition. So there are also those who are now detransitioning. So a boy to a girl and now wants to come back to the boy. Or girl to boy, and after the breasts have been cut and all the surgeries have been done, they've taken all the hormonal things to change their balance in hormones and all. Then now they feel that, no, I'm in the wrong body again. So let me go back to my original body. So some have to do surgeries again. But you can't get it original again. I mean, if you're a girl, your breasts are cut and now you become a boy, flat-chested boy, now you want to be a girl again, where are you going to get it again? I mean, these are the realities. And now then they get into all sorts of psychological pressures, mental, that's what this report is talking of, and it's just a summary of it. See, so this, there's a harm and there's a danger out there. The whole trans movement thing, the people in it are not happy. There's no satisfaction in it, because yesterday I watched someone sent me one video, and I was watching on the a girl who transitioned into a boy, a male, and then now has gone back again. I mean, thank God that she is a Christian now, but you see, you can hear her the pain, share and express the pain in this whole transition process. It's quite a serious thing. And there's a major push. They are pushing vehemently. They are really, really pushing. They wish the African countries would embrace it as massively as is being done in the West, where it's now becoming one of their biggest hurdles to confront now. It's being pushed. Today I saw the one news, British Prime Minister saying that, I mean, he's going to protect women as it were, because you see this whole attack on women, men wanting to be women and take over the women's sports, take over women things. It's just annoying. And the U.S. this week, they are pushing, there's a bill that the Republicans pushed to protect women's sports. And then the U.S., Joe Biden says he's going to veto it. I mean, and you ask yourself, so what is your interest in just seeing boys become girls and come and do girl sports and then overtake and win all the prizes that girls are meant to get? Boys running versus girls, and then they win, they take their medals and they're happy on the podium. I mean, how does it feel? And the whole president, you say you are happy, this is being, you support it, you are rather angry against states that are trying to protect the girls. You see, America, as we know it, we see it now. I mean, I keep saying it, that this America, as we see it now, is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, because, you know, they are now openly embracing evil, and they are doing everything to ensure that the evil is sustained. There's no remorse about it. There's nothing like repentance or being sorrowful. No. They don't care about God again. They don't care. I mean, the highest form of blasphemy is being seen in the U.S. government systems, from the White House down, the statements they make, the activities they do. It's all anti-God, anti-God, anti-God. And the question is, for how long will God continue to look on without his judgments coming on the land? You know, so we are seeing things which clearly points to the fact that, see, this world is just poking God in the eye. It's like we are forcing God to do something. Truly speaking, yes, he's going to do something. It will not be long. We are going to see that, yes, there's indeed a God. And you see, when you provoke things, some of these things, the reaction will happen for people to know that, yes, God is not dead. And that is what some people, that's the only thing some people would really see to get them back to their senses, when they realize that, no, they thought God was dead, but they realize that, no, we are still having a living God who does not condone some things. So there are some shakings that will happen in some nations to cause people to realize that, no, there's still God. Oh, yes. But let me just get into my main, this last news item, and then the last one is what I'm going to dwell on with some Bible verses. So this last but one, global Anglican body rejects Church of England's blessing of same-sex couples. A global gathering of conservative Anglicans have called, they've called for a resetting of the worldwide Anglican communion after the Church of England voted to approve the blessing of same-sex couples. The fourth Global Anglican Future Conference met this week in Kigali, Rwanda, bringing together approximately 1,300 delegates from 52 countries, including over 300 bishops and more than 450 other clergy. In a statement known as the Kigali Commitment, released on Friday, delegates rejected the Church of England's decision to allow clergy to bless same-sex couples, and also rejected the authority of any Anglican denomination that accepts homosexuality. Quote, "Since the Lord does not bless same-sex unions, it is pastorally deceptive and blasphemous to craft prayers that invoke blessing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," unquote, stated the document. And they are right. I mean, clearly, something. You know, as for the Western society, it's they've lost it too. They've lost it. I mean, you look at UK, Church of England, that's gone off the rails. I mean, I'm just talking about the US. You look at the Scandinavian countries, all these places where Christianity had a good footing. Now they've become so liberal. It's to the point where, I mean, liberalism is just the mainstay. Now that's the standard. So Christianity, to be a Christian is a real Herculean task. You have to be mindful of the words you say when you are in public places, when you are in your office. You don't have to say something that will offend someone else. You are branded, homophobic or whatever word they use to describe you. You can easily, in some places, you can easily be charged for, you know, hate speech, depending on whatever you say or you post on your social media, on your WhatsApp group or school groups. I mean, all these challenges uphill task for believers in some places. But I believe, well, God himself would help those believers there who still stand on their faith. I believe it's really, really important that we keep trusting in God. Someone sent a message, says that would teach demonology. They say that you are glorifying Satan. Christianity is about knowledge and understanding. This is Pastor Ken. Oh, yeah, okay, I don't have this number. Good evening, long time. And that's the truth, you see, because when people understand demonology, it gives them information. It gives them the knowledge to know what to do and what to do in some situations and circumstances. And, you know, because there's lack of knowledge in these areas, largely by most modern-day believers, especially the youth now, know very little about these things. It's very unfortunate. So they easily fall prey to some of these challenges. Because you hear some of the things that people do, quote and unquote, innocently, thinking it's harmless. And it's like, how can you do such a thing and think it's harmless? But because they have no knowledge about some of these things, they think they can easily do these things and there will be nothing, no effect, no consequence. But when you know how some of these things, the consequences that followed them, if you know, then you will not. See, it's like, imagine a situation where, just imagine, you don't know anything, you don't know fire, you don't know what is fire. Since you were born, you were in the place where fire, you've never seen fire before. And now you are taken to a new community altogether, and then you see fire that is burning. Your reaction to it will be different from someone who knows that fire can burn you. But the one who doesn't know anything about fire will have to feel some heat or burns before you say, hey, this thing is dangerous, let me run away from it. But the one who knows fire, when he sees the fire, he won't go near at all, because he knows the potential, the harm that fire can cause. So knowledge in spiritual things, the demonology and the effects of some things and all that, you know, Christian, you've engaged in all sorts of, I mean, now, okay, let me use, for instance, Halloween. And, you know, I know former cases of former witches and occultists and wizards and all who are now Christians. And they speak seriously against Halloween being a Satan's holiday. So when you see Christians, youth, Christian children, Christian parents who allow their children to engage in Halloween celebrations because of modern westernization of our society, I mean, this is ignorance. I mean, parents who allow their children to engage in Halloween. Come on. So lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. So Pastor Ken, yeah, thanks for the message there. All right. I'll be back after this song.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
When everyone's singing, I have decided.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided. Everyone lift your hands and sing the cross.
The cross before me,
yeah.
The world behind me.
Cross before me.
Cross before me. The world behind me.
Cross before me.
The world behind me.
No turning back. No turning back.
Don't
God with me. Well, I have decided to follow Jesus.
Yeah, I have decided
to follow Jesus.
I have decided
to follow Jesus.
No turning,
no turning back,
no turning back.
Come on, sing it one more time. I have decided.
I have decided.
Another conversation in heaven.
Wow, this place is really nice. I wish I would have brought my camera.
You must be new here.
And am I glad to be here. Hi, I'm Bob.
I'm Bartholomew. So what was it like serving our Lord during your day?
Oh, it was tough. People really frowned on you if you talked about Jesus.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Guys laughed at me if I said grace at lunch.
Oh, that's unfortunate.
You're telling me, and I really got ridiculed for bringing a Bible to work.
You held the scriptures in your hands?
Well, in my day, they put a Bible in every motel room.
God's word was that common, and still his followers were persecuted.
Oh, yeah. I really got thrown to the lions.
They still use lions in your day?
God has given us blessings and freedoms unheard of in previous generations. Many Christians have paid dearly for their faith. How much has your faith cost you lately? Another message from Lifeline Productions, located on the web at lifelinepro.com.
Listen live.
Oh, wow. Really, really, really worth thinking about that statement. You know, we have it easy here in Ghana. We have it very easy. To whom much is given, much will be required. I believe during the judgments for Christians in some countries like Ghana will not be the same for judgments in Christians in Iran, North Korea, China, South Sudan, Eritrea, all these places, Kazakhstan and Azerbaijan and all these places where Christianity is such a difficult thing. We have all the leisure. We have the privilege of holding Bibles as much as we want. We have the various translations. You know, there's a fundraising now on Spirit FM to do Bible translation as well for the deaf and dumb. All, you see, we have the ability to have God's word as we want. Sign language Bible is being translated. That's the project fundraising. We are doing fundraising on this station. And I believe people should also support that project. It's a very worthy cause. But the song I played is my emphasis for the last 10 minutes I have for this program tonight. Our faith, how well is our faith grounded? Yes, we, you know, this, I think yesterday or this morning, you know, the thoughts, the Holy Spirit gave me some thoughts as to the fact that, you see, it's today. You meet everybody, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. Everybody says it's a Christian. But the society as we see it and as we know it cannot be a Christian society. Far from that. It cannot be a society, a Christian society. I mean, if somebody tells me that Ghana is a Christian nation, well, on paper, yes. Statistical service, yes. I mean, census, yes, we have it, the numbers. But in practice and in reality, we cannot say we are a Christian nation at all. We cannot, because the reflection of a Christian life is not what we see in our governance, it's not what we see in our society, it's not what we see in business, it's not what we see even in church itself. So much, I mean, it's happening that raises questions in some places. I mean, I had a very worrying thoughts about someone, a pastor, saying that sometimes they feel uncomfortable even wearing the clerical when they go to some places now, because the way people look at you is like, hey, you too, you are one of them, you are a pastor. I mean, so this is, we are not a Christian nation, no, because the some pastors have bastardized the whole Christian body as if every pastor, it's not every pastor who is a bad pastor, no, it's not every prophet who is a bad prophet. But you see, because of the so-called bad ones, they've made it look as if everybody is bad. No. We are not a, you see, so we are not a Christian nation. That one, by numbers on paper, we can claim, but in reality, we are not. But as Christians, you see, everybody says he's a Christian. But this is what the Holy Spirit room attends. You see, some will say, or a lot will say they are Christians, but the truth is they were Christians. They are no longer Christians. A lot of people we see around now, if you go and do evangelism, I'm born again. A lot of people were Christians, but now they are not Christians. The decision to follow Jesus is a sustained one. It's not you follow for a while and then you leave the faith. And then now when Christians are being called, oh, I'm also a Christian. No. In reality, sometimes, you see, like a car, you drive and drive and drive, you get a signal on your dashboard that it's time for servicing. So you have to go to the service station for them to change the oil, the filter, and all those stuff, clean, and all those stuff. See, so periodically, we have to review our Christian life, as it were. We pause and review ourselves. Are we still in the faith? Am I still following Christ? Am I still following Christ in the midst of the circumstances in the world, economic challenges, difficulties, financial up and down, all this? Is my faith still intact? Have I lost my faith due to the situations, the pressures of the world? Since COVID came, something is not happening. Something is happening. We are seeing numbers go down in a lot of churches. The question is, where are they? It's just shifting cultivation. They move from one chair to the other. Yes, there may be some like that. But there are some, I remember someone sent me a message on this program that he knows a pastor who has backslided. He backslided when COVID came. Completely. He left the faith. 3 months old. Just 3 months that the churches were closed. People left the faith. Pastors left the faith. They lost their faith. 3 months. And this is not 3 months that you cannot worship God, though. Not 3 months that you cannot mention the name of God. Not 3 months that if you pray, you'll be arrested. 3 months that if you are seen reading the Bible, you are being taken to the prison. This is not 3 months of government ban on Christianity. No. It was just 3 months of church closure. Not a ban on Christianity. Not a ban on prayer. Not a ban on Bible reading. Not a ban on fellowshipping even in your home. We still had our freedoms to serve God, to pray, to speak in tongues, to read our Bibles, to listen to sermons online, to listen to radio, to watch TV sermons. We still had the option to follow Christ in the midst of the 3 months of COVID lockdown. But even that, people lost their faith. Even that, people lost their faith. How much more when you get to a situation where they say that new law has been passed, if you are seen reading the Bible, you'll be arrested and taken to the prison. What will happen then? If under normal circumstance, just don't go to church 3 months, that one, people left the faith, then how much more when now there's a punitive action of you losing your freedom, going to prison, you'll be arrested, you'll be jailed, or you'll be even killed ultimately. How many can stand at that point? How many? If they say don't hold a Bible, if you are seen holding a Bible, it's a contraband good, you'll be arrested. How many believers can stand? If they say all Christian stations should close down, no TV, nothing, communication, media on Christianity again in the country, it's all outlawed. What happens? You see, so, you see, we are getting to the point, we've not gotten there yet, but we'll get there. I mean, but until we get there, that's why I keep saying, these are the times to build our faith ahead of the times. So even when we get to that point, then we are already solid and strong. But if we don't build our faith to the point where we are following Christ through thick and thin, then the little wind like COVID that came, 3 weeks wind, 3 months of COVID wind that blew the church and the doors were closed, people couldn't survive it. How much more that is indefinitely, all churches should close. A whole in the until further notice, all churches banned. No doors of churches should close. It should open. It's illegal. If you open, you'll be arrested. No church should gather again. Even home churches is a crime. If people report, they'll be rewarded. If somebody reports that there are some Christians in this house gathering to pray, you'll be arrested. How many believers can stand in those days? How many Christians can stand in those days if your neighbor, your next door can report that you were heard praying? Like Daniel, that was, I mean, an order, no prayer. That is even when he opened the doors, his windows to pray towards Jerusalem. Can we be like that then? You know, let me read Matthew 24, verse 12 and 13. And because iniquity shall abound, because of time, I'm not reading the preceding verses. And because iniquity shall abound. By the way, this Matthew 24, 12 and 13, this is still before the rapture. The rapture has not happened though. 24, 12 and 13. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The question this evening that you should ponder, I mean, about as you go to bed, is your love waxing cold? Is your love waxing cold? Or has your love waxed cold? As iniquity, evil is rising, difficult times are rising, things are becoming more difficult and all that. Is your love waxing cold, or has it already waxed cold? You see, we should be aware of these challenging times we are approaching. You see, that's why for the last 2 years, I can say, last year's on a stronger note, last year, this year starting, preparing the minds of my listeners about the times we are in and the times we are entering, and what is ahead, giving you a signal and giving you a foretaste to some extent of the challenges the world is about to face and we are about to witness. So there is some of these foreknowledge, having this foreknowledge of some of these things will equip us and help us not to lose our faith and for our love not to wax cold. God willing, next week I'll be continuing the program. This is spiritissues.info. Listen to the recording on spiritissues.info, and the file will be uploaded there. Those in Telegram, you can also get it in Spirit Issues. Thank God for this evening. God bless you for listening. I'm Eben, and thanks for listening. God bless you.
Another conversation in heaven.
Wow, this place is really nice. I wish I would have brought my camera.
You must be new here.
And am I glad to be here. Hi, I'm Bob.
I'm Bartholomew. So what was it like serving our Lord during your day? Oh.